20th century Christianity in America, primarily in America, is a very strong momentum among Christians and Christian leaders to press for activism. Now, what activism is that the Christian, and that is one who supposedly has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, takes a active part in politics, in the community, and tries to make his control of the political realm and influence in the political realm, and it has strongly increased, and its whole attitude is part of the attitude that has gone into in even the understanding of the gospel with Lordship salvation, and the Christian doing and having a very active part in everything. Therefore, all of this comes up to emphasizing man and how important man is. In the first part of my ministry for quite some time, I did a great deal of practical application in the area of politics. It was very important to me, one, just in the interest of economics, things that I majored in college. As a teenager, I was a high activist. In fact, in my high school in Houston, I would go around and start anti-communistic clubs in high school, and would go to the high schools and get the kids all geared up, and then this led me. Of course, I wasn't too young to vote, but you'd have thought that I would be able to vote with the activism and get people all involved in all of this kind of stuff. And it was all very important for a great deal of the first part of my ministry, about the first 15 years of it, very strong in bringing this area in. Then several years ago, one of you might be able to tell me when we started that survey class, 86, I don't know when. 80? That early? Okay, well then I started studying it and began to realize some things that as you study, and particularly, which we didn't get to, but particularly in the New Testament, as you go through the book of Acts, and you start just as a flow of the first century of the church, first half century really, of the church, that little was said about what was going on. That little. And even that little just dealt with if it influenced in any way the Christian community. No mention of who was the Roman emperor outside of the time of Christ, which is itself stands to reason why that would be an issue. But after that, we know very little about the Roman leaders. We know that they were homosexual, and Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 1, just mentioning it only in the realm of understanding the not only the sin, but the evil perversion of homosexuality. So I started thinking about all of that and began to realize, get all active in these areas. And then began to realize, now you got to appreciate the fact of the emphasis of my life was communism and the power of it, which is now just a joke, so many things that we said and that have not occurred and won't occur. I began to realize, you know, Satan doesn't care. If you are a communist or a capitalist, he doesn't care. Now, I'm not going to write Democrat, Republican, so don't get nervous. But he doesn't care. I'll just do it over here. Satan doesn't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican. What Satan does want you to do, get all worked up, thinking that in here is the real enemy and here are the real good guys, that here is the answer to man's problems. Here is the answer to man's problems, and if this will happen and that won't happen, it gets you all worked up. Just get your eyes off of Christ. Get your time and your money off of Christ. That's all he wants. He doesn't care. And I believe that with all my soul. He just doesn't care. The human institutions. And all that he wants you to do is to get so wrapped up, so high, so low, so fearful in any of these political things on earth. That's all he wants you to do. Get yourself involved in it. Here's the solution to man's problems. This will really help man. This will really set an environment for this, and this will really do that. Just don't get your eyes in that energy and that crusade, if you want to call it that, and that emphasis on Christ. It's okay to go talk about politics at work or somewhere with friends or whatever, but don't talk about Jesus Christ with that same enthusiasm off at all. So he doesn't really care about all this stuff. He just wants to get us distracted. Now, these are the kinds of statements that got me in trouble, and I don't care because I know that they're true in God's Word. I don't care who wins tonight. I really don't. Because tomorrow morning, when I wake up and you wake up, we're still going to have to use spiritual life. We're still going to have to walk in Christ, in the Spirit. Walk in the Word. Walk in truth. Walk in the light. Walk in faith. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. And if you're under the delusion that one candidate will give you less things to have to worry about and walking in the light over, let me assure you, I've been in politics since the 50s, and you're sadly mistaken. The only thing that has amazed me at my age, and with my very strong activism in politics since high school, really junior high, but at least definitely high school actively, the only thing that has really amazed me is the Constitution and the structure of government that our forefathers put together, that some of the nitwits that we've had as president and some of the great men that we've had as president, some of the crusading men we've had as president, put them all together, and it's still working. We're still free. What a phenomenal system that can have a phenomenal statesman, a real jerk, a real crusader, ideology of all kinds, and it's still moving. That's what's amazing. Just amazing. When you compare it with where you have a king succession by kings and dictators, ours has nothing like that. It's just unique in the history of man, in the church age. We put a different, person in office every 4 years, every 8 years. And it's still here. That just boggles your mind when you consider the sin nature of man. So that's really the only thing that I have really gathered in 40 years as far as politics is concerned and all of this stuff. Same thing, names just change and faces change. But I want to emphasize the fact that nowhere are we told to be activists. Nowhere. We are told to walk in the Spirit, walk in love, pursue love, walk in truth, walk in faith. These things I can tell you. So it doesn't matter to you and to me in the real sense of our eternal position, eternally. And some of you may just totally disagree with me. You may be really still caught up in these things. And I know there are a lot of places and people who would just get them off out for what I just said. But I this is what I see in Scripture. That tomorrow, whoever is president, whoever are the senators, whoever controls the houses, you're going to have to walk by love. You're going to have to walk by the Spirit. You're going to have to continue to meet in the assembly. You have to continue to function. And those are the things that are eternal. Those are the things that are important. It changes. It would change my financial status who wins. I thought God was responsible for your financial status. I'm sorry. Did I miss something in Scripture? I'm serious. Did I miss it? Raise your hand and tell me. Did I miss something? Am I not seeing the right thing in Scripture? I didn't know the president was responsible for that. I thought God was. Whether a Christian prospers or doesn't prosper financially, economically, in the world. I'm sorry, I thought it was God. Yeah, but they can do this with taxes and they can do that with interest. How big is your God? How little is your God? I'm serious. Is a tax increase going to set your God back? Oh, well, now I've really got to work, get them the money to pay for the taxes, plus all the prosperity I want to have. Well, I don't know how I'm going to work all this out. I'm sorry. Something's amiss here in our view of God. Now, not saying don't vote, of course. I'm talking about the momentum of our life. I'm talking about tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. That's what I'm talking about. Does it really matter to me and you? Eternally. In my relationship with each other. My relationship at work. In giving the gospel, the greater work. The things that are really important. No, it doesn't. So we just need to put our perspective into the eternal. Do I have a preference? Yeah. I'm not going to lose one ounce of sleep. I'm not even going to step find out to see who wins. Because it doesn't matter in the long eternal position of it. We're going to have to do and keep doing regardless of who wins. So this becomes important in regard to our prayer tonight. The country, I love America. What I love about it is the freedom that you and I have right here to come and assemble ourselves. I love that. I love the freedom that we have to do with our money and to do with our lives, as Ricci said. And if we foul up in them, that's between ourselves and God, not the government. So just have this perspective in regard to our prayers, in regard to our souls, in regard to all of these things. How big is your God? How little is your God in all of these things? All the things that we fear if one candidate gets in and another doesn't. What he's going to do about this and what he's going to do about that. Somewhere along the line, we have to trust him. Him. Not politics. I just wanted to start off tonight with that little orientation. Continue to be in prayer for Christopher Costello, and as he waits and kind of sees his what's going to happen in regard to his life. Continue to be in prayer for Dana Reynolds. We need to be in prayer for each other. Do we have some special requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. The sister need to be in prayer for Val. Valerie, is she still in IC today? Wow. I was hoping she'd be out today. All right, we need to be in prayer for Valerie, David's sister. She's in the IC unit. Her health recovery and then a direction in her life. See, I'm very serious. This, what's happening in Valerie is far more important to me than what's happening today as far as politics is concerned. Her eternal state, a relationship with the Lord now, this to me far transcends. And I know what I'm talking about. I don't just push it out, well, it's just not important to people. It has been essential to me times in my life. And I stand back and I look at Scripture and say, wrong. Wrong. So, let's be in prayer for Valerie. Larry's not feeling well. Let's continue to be in prayer for Larry this time. Any other requests? So every one of you is just doing so absolutely perfect, and everybody you know is doing absolutely perfect, and you just don't have a... Good. Pray for Dean. And let's be in prayer for each other. Kathy Casey, as most of you know, had to move to Houston, so let's be in prayer for Kathy. Let's be in prayer for those in our assembly, those who are not in our assembly. Let's just be in prayer. John Harvey, continue to be in prayer in his circumstance. Pat, how are you doing physically? I see that you're here. Are you in pain? Okay, good. Let's just be in prayer for each other, because we know that each of us are in the battle, and we know that we will continue to be in the battle, some financially, some physically, some just with interpersonal problems, marital problems, all kinds of issues that we all have to deal with. And we just need to be in prayer for each other. Okay, anything else? Okay. Well, let's go to the throne of grace together in prayer. Remember to let's be in prayer for Dan Hill and Rod and John Hens and Kendra Weeks and all the men that we know personally, and so many that we do not know personally, that are in the battle of spirituality by faith and a relationship with Him by faith. Let's just continue to be in prayer for these men and these assemblies. They're in prayer for us. Let's be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for this assembly. Yes, Bruce. I mean, if I just kept talking, somebody would sound long. Yes, Bruce. What's his name?
Richard.
Richard? Yeah. All right.
And, my mom had an opportunity to talk to him, even though when he said no, I don't know what he's standing.
Ah, so we have a gospel prayer here in regard to his eternal estate.
Yeah.
You want to compare that with politics? You want to compare that with who wins the election tonight? Not me. This is eternal. So let's be in prayer for Richard in regard to whatever it takes for... the gospel to be made very lucid, and the convicting ministry of the Spirit in the three areas that the Spirit convicts, and that, of course, our prayer is that he would respond with a faith response to the gospel message. Thank you. That's good. That I love. Jesse. I haven't heard from DeHans, but I got DeHans. But I got some correspondence back from Ralph, and just doing super, and loves what he's doing, and he's very. I can tell that he's walking it in that power, because by the way he's handling things, doing really well. Let's continue to be in prayer for Ralph Rosa and the Rick DeHaan and his family. Yes, ma'am. That is the battle. Now, was he the singer?
Yes.
See, the thing wrong that happens with singers, missionary speakers, evangelists, a lot of people like that, they never get a momentum in the momentum in the word of putting these things together. They in fact, you'll often find them very wanting in their soul as far as truth is concerned and the issue of faith is concerned. You would think they would have it, but because they don't sit down, they're singing, they're moving, they're doing this, they're doing that, and they're so oriented to what I'm doing for the Lord that they so often are in a great danger of what the Lord is doing in them, of missing that. And let's be in prayer, and I hope he just gets really torn down in this battle and has to come to some face-to-face reality about what the real issue is. Not what he's doing, but trusting God moment by moment. Okay, any others? Okay. Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer as an assembly of believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to approach the throne of grace this evening, the night, Heavenly Father, of election in our country, to worship you in prayer together, to worship you, Heavenly Father, as we now allow the Spirit to take us into your word, to the truth, that we might, Heavenly Father, be illuminated into the reality of what goes on in our own soul, in our own life. That, Father, no matter what happens in the world, economically, politically, whatever happens, Father, disaster, prosperity in this country, individually, keep our eyes focused on the real issues, and that is eternity. Knowing, Father, that the reality is not now, but tomorrow when we are face to face with Jesus Christ. That we live our lives, Heavenly Father, with that in mind, that reality. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate and to open up for us the truth of the verse that we're now looking into. The passage, Father, that becomes such a reality and so practical in our everyday life about sin. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 1. Ha! It won't be long, but I'll say 2. 1 John chapter 1. Almost through here with this last verse. See? That's my problem, Father. Okay. 1 John 1:10. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The discussion on sin does not end, you will notice, in verse 9, because no solution is given in verse 9. And those who have seceded or left John's assembly, which is periodically brought up through this whole study, they continue to deny. So we have a very simple outline. We have, in verse 8, a denial of sin, denial of walking in darkness, and you got to kind of have that in mind to help you see the whole flow of understanding what's going on. What happens is so often we like to go to one verse and do all of the interpreting and working on the one verse. Can't do that because this whole passage is about walking in the light. So they deny that they're in sin, and they are in darkness indeed in verse 8. And so the first step is that they're going to have to come back in verse 9, and this is a call to stop denying and acknowledge, take responsibility. And when you think about it, people, if they don't do this, is the point, if they don't do this, they won't go to faith recovery. That's the pattern. We know that's the pattern for the unbeliever. What's the pattern for the unbeliever? The first thing is the pattern of the unbeliever is, here's the unbeliever on this side of the cross. God the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts. God the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts the unbeliever, convicts him of sin, of unbelief, of righteousness, that God is righteous, and of divine judgment as far as eternity is concerned. Now, if the unbeliever doesn't respond to that and just is in denial that this is not the case, this is not reality, and as an unbeliever quenches the Holy Spirit, saying no to what the Holy Spirit is doing, then he will never come to faith. He will never do that. So this is why the Holy Spirit does these things, to bring him to faith. Same thing with you and I. We're on this side. So we come from the sin, and then we go from the sin to taking responsibility for the fact that we sinned. If we don't do that, that's the end of it. If we take responsibility, that will bring us to repenting, just as it did on this side of the cross, and with the ultimate objective being faith. And that is how we're going to recover from the sin. So verse 8, denial. Verse 9 is a call to acknowledgement. Verse 10, they persist in their denial. If they persist in their denial, they compound the problem and the situation. 2:1, which really should be a chapter break, why faith works for the believer. And then 2:2 is the call to faith, as we'll see. Now, let's go just very quickly where we left off a week ago tonight, the severity of the false claim. Remember, there are two parts of the severity of the false claim to why John brings it back up. First of all, the effect of denial of sins on ourselves. So we have, first of all, we have the effect of denial. So we're dealing with the denial of sin. They deny. So we have the effect of denial on ourselves, on self. There is an effect. This is passive. In other words, what I mean by passive here, the things that happen to us when we deny that we are in sin. Very quickly, to deny a person of sins means that we are deceiving ourselves. Previous verse, to deny a person of sins means that the truth is not in you. To deny a person of sins also means his word is not in us. That comes up in this verse, the end of verse 10. Four, to deny a person of sins means that you will not repent. You will not prepare by faith. You don't think you need to, just as this person here. I don't need to trust in Christ to be saved. One, maybe I don't believe in eternity. Two, I think I can do it some other way, or whatever the case may be. I simply don't need to just trust Jesus Christ. So he will never do just that. He'll do a lot of other things. Same thing over here. If I claim I don't have sin, I'm not going to do anything to repent. These are passive, but there is an active thing that happens, and I want to write the word active. There's an active thing that happens when we claim that we do not sin and deny that we sin, and this is the one we're now looking at. What happens actively, we make God a liar. We make God a liar. Now, that's active. That is severe. This is something that the repercussions here are unbelievable. We actively insult the very person of God. And now we've moved into some very dangerous ground. So there is something that happens to me when I'm in denial of sin. But there's something else that I do actively, whether I want. And see, the thing is, the person who denies sins will certainly deny this. You can follow that. You're not going to be affected by this. Only those who see that they sin understand the horrible effect of making God a liar. If I deny sin, I'm certainly going to deny making God a liar. I'm too self-righteous for that. I would never do that. I'm too wonderful. See? Other people do that. I don't do that. So they compound their situation. But this is what happens. We make God a liar. In fact, we're claiming, as I'll show you in a few moments, we're actually reducing God to the level of Satan. This is what we're really doing. Going back to the prehistoric claims and challenges and things that went on, we're really making God at the level of Satan. And so we have the Spirit is inside of us, convicting us that we are in sin, in darkness, not in the spiritual life, but we turn around and we call God a liar. See? I am not in sin. So this is active. You now start attacking God. You start saying, no, God is wrong. And God the Father, we're calling God, if we wanted to pick out a member of the Godhead, we're calling God the Father a liar, because in his word he declares that we do sin. In fact, just a few verses before, talking to believers, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us of all sin. Well, I don't sin. Whoa, wait a minute. You just call God a liar. But these believers also call God the Holy Spirit a liar. God the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. Then we are in sin, and so we have a great problem. Now, let me just take you where I'm going. The unpardonable sin. What is it? The unpardonable sin is no faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. What you're doing, you're saying no to God the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin, and that's why in that passage it talks about the Holy Spirit. You're saying no. Stay with me. Now, this person will never be saved, because they said no to the Holy Spirit, which would have led them to faith. That's the worst thing an unbeliever can do. Now, if you watch the pattern, we have the same thing happening over here. I am in sin, therefore I am in darkness. Therefore, in sin, in darkness, I am spiritually dead temporarily. Not eternally, but temporally, and as far as the Christian experience is concerned. And the Holy Spirit convicts of the sin, of the darkness, of where I am. And I persist in saying, no, that I'm pardonable in the sense you'll never be in the light. As long as you continue to persist and say no to the Holy Spirit, I'm in darkness. I'm in the light. I'm not in darkness. You will never get in the light. Just as this person over here, no, I don't need a Savior, or I can save myself, or I can do whatever it is I want to do. I can do it through the church. I can do it through serving. I can do it through whatever, meditation, being moral, being good, whatever it may be, buy my way in, whatever it may be. I'm saying no to God the Holy Spirit. And you're never going to be saved. And as long as you keep saying no here, and who we are ultimately saying no to is to God the Holy Spirit. You're calling God a liar. You're calling God the Holy Spirit a liar. Now, I know, I have to read them. I know you're going to be hard-pressed to find anybody that would say that you're calling God, the Holy Spirit, a liar here. Criticism to me. You come up with God, the Holy Spirit, all the time, whereas before wasn't there. Let me just ask you a question. If I were to say to you that if you lied to God, you were lying to the Holy Spirit. No. You see, everything's the Holy Spirit. You're pulling it through. Well, I'm glad that we have some scripture for this. Look with me at Acts. We looked at Acts one other time, I think, is for something, but I want you to look at it with where we are now. Look with me at Acts chapter 5. I love Acts 5 because I like what Peter did. And I know there are some people that I know that would jump up and down and tell Peter he's wrong. So that's all right. They can do that. Let's stay with what we have here in the Bible. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira. And their names are important. If we were studying the passage, we'd have a lot of fun with their names. But let's move on. They sold a piece of property. All right, everything's cool. It's their property. And they sold their property. And even though Rome is in charge and all of the evils of Rome, they own property. And they get to do with it whatever they want. Okay, verse 2. And kept back some of the price for himself. And note what Scripture reveals to us. With his wife's full knowledge. That's not accidental. That's very important. And bringing a portion of it. They sold it for 100 grand, and they're bringing 50 grand to and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, three things I want you to know. Ananias is one of those people who tries to hold on to his spiritual image and hold on to his material world. He's trying to hold on to both. He wants to keep it for himself. And he wants to give the front, the impression that he's giving so much, and boy, he's doing great things for God. Now, this is true here financially, but it has a life pattern if we want to study the money and the concepts and all, but I just want you to see what's going on here. But he's one of those kind of people who wants to put on the front that he is spiritual and doing great things for God, but he wants to hold on to the material world at the same time. Secondly, note, his wife was part of the whole lie and deception. And thirdly, money was given to the apostles. No organization. And this is all the way through the New Testament. The more I study church history, and we did it for the study of church government. I'm doing it when I get a few moments just to read some things for the communion when we get to that point. Have some things put together for that. And just different things take me through, and spiritual love, take me through church history. One of the worst things was organized church. And it brought in so many evils and so many wrongs church owning property and the church owning these things, and that brings about a whole nother dimension of what you're going to do when you're upset with the church and these kinds of things, and the power. Money has power on planet Earth. The power of the church, and on and on and on. So it has some interesting things. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, did he lie to the Holy Spirit? Did he say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I'm going to give this money. So much of this, I'm going to give all the money for the sale of this land. I'm giving it all to the church. Holy Spirit, no. But Peter makes it very clear the members of the Godhead that were actively involved with. If Peter were not the authority that he is in Scripture, and this was as the authority of Scripture. Oh no, Peter didn't lie to the Holy Spirit. He lied to God, if anything. You lie to God. You don't lie to the Holy Spirit. I thought the Holy Spirit was God. Well, yeah, but we were getting so much trouble when we failed to understand the inner relationship. But let's take a look. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Okay, before we look at that last phrase, I want you to know three things. One, I want you to know lying and deception, just as we have in 1 John 1. Secondly, notice just who Peter says they are lying to. They are lying to God. They are lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, he's brought in a dimension that we have a great theological discussion to do. Why does he say that they're lying to the Holy Spirit? See? And it's the same foundation that when we say that we do not sin, we're calling God a liar. Now, there is a sense where we're calling God the Father, if you please, a liar, but we're calling God the Holy Spirit a liar because he convicts of sin, and I quench him. I say, no, I'm not sinning. You're lying. You're wrong. I'm not in sin. I don't sin. So, it is a lying to the Holy Spirit. And notice also another person that's involved. We have a third person involved. The person is Satan. Satan has filled your heart. Now, this is the same word to say. I had a lot of fun. I'm going to give it to you in about 1.5 minutes. But I spent a half day just having a ball with this. And this is the same word to feel as we have in Ephesians 5:18. To fill the Holy Spirit. And here we have Satan has filled your heart. But I want you to notice something very important here. While the Holy Spirit himself fills our heart, so here Satan fills our heart to do something, but not he himself. So we have a distinction made here. But it's the same word, and further interesting. The influence of of Satan over our soul and the influence of the Holy Spirit in our soul, and it has a lot of repercussions and a lot of interesting studies. Even if you take, especially gets into a drama, if we want to get into a good study of it, especially goes into a good drama, if we take the Ephesians passage as saying, be filled by the Holy Spirit, be filled with all of the greatness of God and things that we've looked at in Ephesians that will happen. Be filled with the fullness of God by the Holy Spirit. Or be filled with the Holy Spirit himself. Which of those does it mean? And it becomes interesting in regard to this that Satan fills our heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. But the important thing here, Peter says that they have lied to the Holy Spirit. See? And there's no problem here because he declares it. And it's very close to what we have in 1 John in our study. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, but we deny that we sin. And what? We call the Holy Spirit a liar. Verse 4. Well, it remained unsold, the last phrase says, and kept back some of the price of the land. Well, isn't that all right? I mean, you sell it. Does that mean every time I sell anything, I have to give all the money to the church, as it were, to the apostles, to the pastor, or whatever? Is that what this is saying? No, not one bit. Not at all. What happened was, Ananias and Sapphira told people, oh, we're going to sell this piece of land and we're giving it all to the apostles because we're so behind what they're doing. And then they didn't do it. That's what the problem is. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. They didn't lie to the apostles. They didn't lie to the other people. They did lie to them, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. All right, let's take a look at what we have then. Verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And I like this. A self-righteous person, no, everything I own belongs to God. Well, we know that. Peter doesn't, well, it's always been God's. No, it's yours. In the sense that they were talking about, it's your property. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, you got the money. Was it not under your control, it being money? Was it not under your control? You can do with your money whatever you want. Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. God the Holy Spirit. So he's lied to the Holy Spirit, and that's what we do when we say that we have not seen. This is identical to 1 John 1, the deception. No, you have conceived this deed in your heart. That's the deception and the lies. We have exactly the same flow as we do in our study in John. Verse 5, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. Yeah, I would think so. It still should bring a little tremor in this regard. That's why he died. He died right there. And he didn't die by the authority of the apostle. He died by the authority of God, to make this very clear. Now, 1 John 1:10 says, we make him a liar. And so it is in several ways we can look at this. God has just said that the blood of his son keeps on cleansing us believers of all of our sins. I turn around and say, I have no sins. I make God a liar. It's that simple. I don't need the work of Jesus Christ as a believer. I don't need faith as a believer. Don't need all of that as a believer. Because I don't sin as a believer. And that's what the people who have seceded from John's church were saying. And as we've seen, the ultimate of all sin is what? The ultimate of all sin is faith toward God. I do not sin. They're saying I always trust God. Because the ultimate of all sin is that lack of faith in God. And when a person stops trusting God, we've already seen this so many times now, and I hope it is flowing in your soul as to what sin really is and the real damage of sin. When I stop, this is the first thing that we do. We stop trusting God. We stop walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. We stop walking by faith. Stop walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And that is in itself the beginning concept of sin. But that will bring about what we know as personal sin or overt sin or sin of the tongue, some type of traditional concept of sin. But as we know, sin is erring from trusting God. So now we're going to get involved in the sin that is going to follow. That you will commit personal sins is a natural, it's a childbirth of stopping trusting God. Stop trusting God, you are going to give birth to sin, period. And you're not going to avoid it. The moment you stop trusting God, you are going to start sinning. It follows night or day. It follows in a sequence of events. But this, so you stop trusting God, they're automatically going to sin. But this word, calling God a liar that you say you don't sin, really helps us to understand the dynamics of the worst kinds of sins. The sin of a self-righteous religious person, a legalistic person, who proclaim very loudly their righteousness, of their purity, of their sinlessness, or the sophistication of their own sins, and protest that they are wrong, or even could do wrong, much less call making God a liar. But this passage really helps us understand refined sins, and sins by religious people that claim that they are not in sin. We are in sin. If you say you're not, you make God a liar. Now, what a liar is, right out of the lexicon, the Greek word is not pulled, but the lexicon meaning is important. It means to err, E-R-R, to err or swerve from truth. Now, let this sink in. Can you imagine a claiming that God, it is God, who swerves from truth, not you? Probably most of us sitting here go, wow, you know, that's how asinine, how really weird somebody would have to be that would say that God has swerved from truth. People don't think that way. Don't be so self-righteous. The first book of the Bible is all about God, you're wrong. God, you're wrong. I'm right. And then we go to the first, as far as the order that's in the Bible, in Genesis, in the garden. God, you gave me this. The woman, you gave. And all of these things, you gave. Don't look. You and I may not say, God, you're a liar. But anytime people, and this is hard for some people to accept, anytime that you are in anger, you are angry ultimately at God. No, I'm not. I'm mad at this person. No, sorry. You're ultimately mad at God. Just keep pressing it. We're mad at God. And we're angry with what God is doing in our life and what God is not doing in our life. I don't deserve this, God. They don't deserve what they're getting, God. And we camouflage it a lot of ways. It's amazing what denial, the deceit of denial will do to our own souls if we stand and deny what really is going on. And this is what happens with these people. We make God a liar. We're claiming that He is the one who has swerved from truth, not you. That's to miss the mark. To miss the mark, it can be, I know so often we think of it in the area of overt or personal sins of missing the mark. Let me write it on the board because I want to show you something. Miss the mark. And that's what the idea of a sin is, missing the mark. And that's what God is. And that's what we're claiming that God has, that God is the one that swerves from truth. God's the one that really is the one out of line. And what we do, we're missing the mark theologically. We're wrong in our understanding. Let's go through a flow here. One, we sin. We commit an overt some sin, mental attitude sin, sin of tongue, overt sin. We miss the mark. But that can and often does lead to some overt sin. And now we err in action. First we err in faith, and now we err in action. We do wrong. We sin. And what we have here in context is sin related to missing the mark. What we have in verse 10, people, is a sin that is related to missing the mark of truth. It's a sin related to missing the mark of truth. Here they are wrong. And a lot of truths. These people are wrong. They're missing the mark in regard to truth. They're missing the mark in regard, first of all, to the doctrine of eternal life. They're not correct. They have missed the mark in the area of eternal life. Watch what happens when you miss that mark in doctrine, in truth. If I'm wrong on the doctrine of eternal life, and I think that I can lose my eternal life if I sin, then I go to the next step and say, I don't sin. Now I compounded my first error. I compounded my first truth, error of truth. I've erred, I've swerved from the truth about eternal life. Now that has caused me to move to the next level where I deny I even sin. Now I'm in deeper trouble. Now I'm in next, I call God a liar. So this thing just keeps compounding, and it starts off with an error about truth. It starts off with an error. And people, we could go on and on and on, and I could show you so many examples where the problem in seeing and understanding truth causes so many sins and evils and horrible things to happen in a Christian's life. So many things. Let me just give you an idea. Look at John, the same writer. What time we have? Give me just another minute. John 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. I want to show you. Now remember, as I read to you John 16, what's going on in 1 John? In 1 John, people have left John's assembly, and they lie, they deny, and they lie. And we know that there is hate, anger toward other believers. We know that from the second and third chapters of 1 John. Now look at John 16:1. These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They, the religious crowd, will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. They err in a basic truth, and that's going to compound itself in the self-righteousness of their life and how they will treat each other. This is why John is going to emphasize so much. See, what I'm trying to show you is religion, legalism, and self-righteousness at its prime. It isn't a matter they're out, hell-raising. It isn't a matter that they're out, committing what you and I would call obvious gross sins. These people are claiming to be righteous before God, and they are in denial of their own sin, and that causes greater sins in their life, like making God a liar, and it affects the way that they're going to deal with each other. This is why John, if you understand the flow of the epistle, is now going to go into a whole dissertation on spiritual love or in a relationship with each other. Now, these people, in John 16, they will make you an outcast, and they're going to say he is offering service to God. They're sinning, but they're compounded it by claiming that they're doing right. Verse 3, and these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. They're very legalistic. They think they know the Father. And I want you to see it. I am so sorry because we're just in a good momentum of this. But look now at 1 John. And remember the words, they do these things because they have not known the Father or me. Yet they will claim that they do. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3. And this we know, that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, and what are his commandments? Faith and love. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. You can just follow the flow of John, the whole Johannine, we used to call it in seminary, meaning all the books of John, the Johannine theology. And you see the consistency of all that John is dealing with, and dealing a great deal with the hate and anger and the way we deal with one another. Paul does it in a more direct way. John's more theological about it, and in the way that he writes these things out. But there is no spiritual love whatsoever. So this is where the whole flow of John is headed. So in our study, he's so emphatic that you acknowledge that you do sin, so that will move you to repentance, and that will move you to repair, which is faith, so that you'll be walking in the light. But so many people don't, that think they are in the light, but all they have to do is check inside, and they will see that hate, and they will see that anger, and they will see the absence of spiritual love in their soul. But what we're in the midst now, not only in regard to each other, your own relationship with God, you're actually calling God a liar. And that is what the unbeliever does. That's exactly what the unbeliever does who refuses to believe in Christ the Savior, saying God's a liar. There is no heaven and hell. There is no heaven to gain by faith in Christ, and there is no hell to fear by rejecting of Jesus Christ. Either one ideology, there's nothing after death and it's all over, God's a liar. Or two, there are other ways to get to heaven, and God's a liar in that. We make God a liar when we refuse to see it's just by faith. And so this is where John is looking in our passage. He's closing a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are. How grateful we are, Father, and thankful we are for these things that have been written to us for our edification. How grateful we are, Father, that you have given to us the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who keeps these things to us. It calls us to see the things that are here. Father, it is our goal and objective in the short time we have on earth to walk in the light. And Heavenly Father, to have spiritual love flow as we fulfill the greater works and be transformed into the image of Christ. Father, we pray that the Spirit will continue to convict and work and reveal the truth, that we will not be in denial, Father, but that we will accept the truth as they are, and render the cross of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.